As you came in today and every week, there's always a sheet out on the little stand just outside those middle double doors there that it lets you have a study guide. You can take a few notes. It's also on your app, other electronic devices. You can look that up. So we've been talking from Ephesians. Let's go there again, Ephesians chapter 5. We've done quite a few different things. We've been preaching on Ephesians for some time. I and Matt and Jonathan and Andrew and others have been preaching. And we're going to continue till we finish the book. We've had several interruptions, several other things. In fact, next Sunday, I'm going to begin a series for Christmas, and it won't be from Ephesians. And it may be the most unusual Christmas series that you have ever heard, because I'm going to preach 4 weeks from two verses. And they are not common Christmas verses. You say, well, what in the world is wrong with you? Well, just let me just give you the passage, and you can study ahead of time, and I think you're going to be amazed. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and we're going to talk about Christmas from that passage of Scripture. I think you will be amazed. You'll be blessed. I have been in preparation that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. The heart, man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made. And I'm going to talk about those two verses, and I believe Christmas is going to be different than any time before. Very, very, very specific, very, very clear on evangelism. And I pray that you'll pray for me as we get ready to do those lessons. Now, we need to get our bearings about where we are, and we've discovered in our study that God, He prescribes and describes a lifestyle that He wants us to live once we become the children of God. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I've never done that yet, I don't know whether I'm God's child or not, I'm His creation, but I don't know whether I consider myself a Christian, a follower of Christ, I'm following my husband or my wife, or somebody invited me, or hey, it's Thanksgiving, I felt like I ought to be in church. Well, I'm glad you're here. I pray you'll listen, and I pray that you will all listen as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life and find out just exactly where we are spiritually. We talk about this lifestyle, this walk of faith. In our passages, the previous passages, we found that it was a walk of humility. It's to walk in unity. It's to walk separated from vile habits and speech. It's to walk in love. It's to walk in light. And last time we talked about that we were supposed to walk wisely. That is circumspectly, old English word that means we're looking around, watching for pitfalls, not unwise, but very, very wise. And then there was a phrase. This all has to do with the unity of the body of Christ, and these are the duties for unity. Then this phrase came that we really emphasized last week, and I've got to stick with it, and that's this phrase. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. You say, Pastor, what is the will of the Lord? Well, I preached on it 2 weeks ago. Let me say it again. It's given in the passage. Somebody might say, well, the will of God, it's found in the Bible. Well, yeah, it is. It's all through the Bible, but in our context, and I'm a slave of the context, I always look to see why he said that, where he said it. In the context, here's what he was talking about as being the will of God. There were two what's and a why. Don't walk as unwise, but as wise believers. And then redeem the time. Now, I spent a great deal of time talking about the fact that you can't buy time, get more time, purchase time, because time is a gift. It is your very life. The fact that you're alive and spending moments and hours and days and weeks, those are a gift from God. And what he's really talking about is making the most of your time and taking and doing the best with every opportunity that you have. And time's all you have. Time's all I have. That's really, even if you're given a gift of money, you're given money, which is a representation of the time it took you to earn that money. And so we're supposed to redeem the time. And why? So we got to be wise, not unwise. We've got to make the most of our time. And we've got to make sure that we understand we're doing this because the days are evil. And I won't belabor the point except to say that evil and wickedness are pervasive in society. And opposition, as our elder pointed out a few moments ago, opposition and persecution to the gospel message and to Christians is on the grow. Now, we're going to stick with this thought of understanding what the will of the Lord is. putting the will of God in a summary form from the passage that we're going to read again in just a moment, is this. God wants us to walk wisely. He wants us to make the use of our time and opportunities and to be a blessing and an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ and as a witness to people who do not know Christ yet as Savior. That's why I say listen up. Everybody in the room, listen carefully because there's something for everybody. You're not saved yet. You hadn't trusted Christ. Listen. If you've already trusted Christ and you're on the go and on the grow, listen because this will help you immensely. Okay, Pastor, that's clear. We're supposed to be walking with the Lord. We're supposed to really know what the will of the Lord is. So how do I do that? How do I know what the will of the Lord is? And then how do I do God's will in my life? Well, the answer is you can't. What? Why did you say that? You just told us that God has a will for us and you even gave us 3 points and now you're telling us we can't. I'll repeat it once again. You can't. Walking wisely in life, going through life, avoiding the potholes and blessing everybody, shining as a light to the world. You tell me that that's what I'm supposed to do, but I can't do it. I will repeat it again. You can't without help. You must have help. And that's what the passage we're going to read is all about. Folks, I might as well tell you to walk on water or fly like an eagle because you will have just about as much success doing that as you will doing the will of God unless you have the proper help. Now, there was a pastor who had a missionary, and this missionary was in Africa, and he was doing amazing things according to the reports. In fact, they were so amazing, he felt he needed to take a trip, go and visit, and find out for himself, is all of this revival really happening? He showed up, met him at the airport, took him to his home base, and then they went on a trip, went out to find a village. And as they went along, there had been some rains, and the river had really swollen. So the missionary, in common form, stopped the whole parade of people going, and he said, let's stop and pray. This river is swollen. It's a dangerous crossing, and let's pray. Oh, Father, help us get to the village with the gospel. Help us get across this river safely. Thank you very much. Amen. And with the ending of his prayer, he stepped out there and began to go across that river very gingerly, and it looked to the pastor like the guy was walking on the water. And he said, oh my goodness, it's all true. I mean, this guy is absolutely amazing. Well, I'm not going to be outdone. I mean, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is my God. Now, Elisha and Elijah, I know all about them. And if that missionary, no way, I'm going, oh, God, he prayed again. God, you did it for the missionary, do it for me. I'm going to walk across this water, and Lord, just help me. And so he stepped out there. Next thing you know, he's waist up in the rushing water. They had to grab him and jerk him out. Totally defeated. He thought it was all over, and he wasn't a spiritual person. Finally, the missionary, with a grin on his face, said to the leader of the expedition, the guide, the national guide, he said, hey, would you please show the pastor where those stepping stones are right under the water so that he can get across safely? Stepping stones. I want to talk to you about these stepping stones to being able to fulfill the will of God in your life. It's impossible for you by yourself. Let's stand and read the Word of God. Stand up. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5. We read this passage once again. We may have to read it again before we finish with this. Chapter 5, verse 15 through 21, the words are on the screen. And I am really glad they're big up there because back there, they're about that big. I'm telling you, I don't think anybody can read that. But I have my Bible, never fear. Let's read together beginning now. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. So we're talking about God's will. Don't be foolish but wise. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And folks, you can't understand and do the will of God without the Holy Spirit. That's what this sermon is all about, being filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'm not going to finish this sermon. I found that out in the first service, and you're going to get another dose of this the next time you show up, not in the next 4 weeks, but in January. We're going to have to look at this again. Now, watch this now. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is the key verse of the whole passage, and I'm going to emphasize that over and over again. Why would you not want to be drunk with wine? Well, because you'll be under its control. And when you get under the control of wine, you get out of control of your behavior. When you're drunk, your mind gets dull. Your sense of restraint is gone. You put your mind in neutral and you let your tongue idle. You'll say things, do things you never would do under any other circumstance because of being under the control of wine. Now, we could expand that. At that day, it was wine. We could say alcohol, drugs, and all any kind of thing that you would take in. That's in the area of pharmakeo. That's what the Bible talks about. And that means anything that alters your thinking, that's what we're talking about. And people say and do things under the control of substances that they wouldn't under any other circumstance. Dissipation, there's the word that you have in your passage. Dissipation literally means to be, it's asotia, and it means debauched, senseless, reckless, basically without control. So let me stop and say something, folks. This is free, doesn't cost anything. It's very important for us to get it. The passage says don't be drunk with wine, so I'm going to park there just for a moment. And I'm going to say that we need to stop glorifying as people and as a culture any substance or drink that promotes out-of-control behaviors that ends up wrecking lives. That is a good place for an amen. We need to stop promoting and glorifying any substance or drink that promotes out-of-control behaviors that end up wrecking lives. How many rapes, assaults, car wrecks, and gravestones mark the result of people getting out of control due to something they ingest in the name of having a good time? Somebody's going to say, well, everything in moderation, Pastor Phil. Let me jump on that. I agree with you 100%. That is a good thought, yet let me say this. Alcohol, drugs, and the like are enslaving. And they're like Proverbs talks about a fire that is never satisfied. It wants more. What does the fire say? More. Give me more to burn. Give me more to consume. And that is exactly what happens with these kinds of things. And so to consume drugs and alcohol always demands greater indulgence. Now, listen to me, parents and grandparents. I want to say it again. What you do speaks louder than what you say. What you do speaks much louder than what you say. And the example you set regarding alcohol will be a permission slip to your kids and your grandkids. The example you set concerning the consumption of intoxicating and mind-altering substances and drinks, the example you set will be a permission slip to your children and your grandchildren. And what you do in moderation, they will do in excess. Enough said. When you are filled with the Spirit, it's a completely different thing. Instead of being dulled in your senses, you have sharpened senses, clear thinking. Now, let's clarify the idea of being filled with the Spirit. This is not Spirit baptism. So it's being baptized by the Holy Spirit. No. Baptism is a one-time event. It happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The day you said yes to Jesus, you were taken by the Spirit of God and baptized into the body of Christ. It's a once-for-all event. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 talk about that. And 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Baptism one time, fillings many times. So very, very important that we understand this. Instead of being dulled in your senses, you're going to be sharpened in your senses. Now, what's the idea of being controlled by the Spirit? Well, in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it talks about being filled by something, here's an example. They were filled with wrath. That's Luke 4:28. That meant they were controlled by wrath, and for that reason, they wanted to kill Jesus because they were filled with wrath, controlled by it. And then the Jews in Acts 13:45, they were filled with envy. And that means all the Jews were controlled by envy and in opposition of the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly, continually, and repeatedly controlled by the Spirit in our mind, our emotions, and our will. You say, well, isn't the person that's saved always filled with the Spirit? Absolutely not. But we're supposed to be continually seeking to be filled with the Spirit. Now, somebody might yawn and say, I don't even know what you're talking about. It's all gobbledygook to me. Well, it's because you've probably never asked Jesus in confession of sin and repentance. You've never said, Jesus, save me from my sin. Because the day you say, Jesus, please save me from my sin, the Spirit of God moves into your heart. The Holy Spirit moves into your life, takes up residence, and starts talking. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When Jesus came in, there was a new voice, a new conscience, there was somebody else speaking into your life, and it was for good, not bad. Raise your hand. That's the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. We look at this passage and find that verse number 18 is the key. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. You could go all the way back to chapter 4, verse 17, and you can go all the way to chapter 6, the very last verse, and the key to being able to do all of it is chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The prohibitions and admonitions of all of that passage, they're nice ideals. Until the empowering factor of the Holy Spirit shows up in your life. I'm going to come back time and again to verse 18, but let me go quickly and tell you that first I want to look at the evidences in the passage of being filled with the Spirit. What are the evidences? Well, Pastor, the Bible's full of them. Yeah, but I'm talking about contextually. Always, what's he talking about in the passage? Here's what he was talking about. He says, first of all, that the first evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to be evidenced in the way we speak. The way we speak. Go back to chapter 4 and chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And then drop down to chapter 5, verse 25. Put away lying to each other. Speak truth. And then down to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. All of those have to do with speech. Chapter 5 and verse number 4. Don't have any filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting come out of your mouth. And then verse 6. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. All these things have to do with the way we talk. So is it any surprise to you that chapter 5 and verse 19 says, be filled with the Spirit, and how do you do that? By speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking. Speaking. The way we talk to each other. Our speech, we can bless people or burden people. Have you ever been around a person and anytime they start talking, it's either a criticism or a complaint and it weighs you down? Have you been around other people that it's a smile on their face and how it's not they walk into the room and say, here I am. They walk into the room and say, there you are. How can I bless you? There's a difference. They're a blessing and not a burden. We can encourage people. We can discourage people. We can build people up. We can tear people down. Folks, people who are under the control of the Holy Spirit are in control of their tongue. Somebody's going to say, well, Pastor Phil, I just call it like I see it. And I believe I just have to speak up and say it like it is. I've been hearing that my whole life. Well, the Bible has something to say about you, and I want you to see it up on the screen. Would you put that up there for me, please? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Here's what it says. It says, a fool says it like it is. A fool speaks all their mind. Look what the Bible says. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, one of the greatest evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is you got a curb on your tongue. You may be thinking it. You can ask God and forgive you for thinking it, but that doesn't mean you're supposed to just let it go and let it fly. Ah, it's so important. What would the world be like if people did curb their speech just a little bit? How about in traffic? How about as you wait in line at one of these stores on Black Friday? You see what I'm saying? In other words, what would happen if the Holy Spirit got a hold of us? You say, well, I thought being filled with the Holy Spirit makes you a preacher or missionary, a great hero. No, no, being filled with the Spirit helps you speak right. How many of you have trouble with speech from time to time? How many of you say the wrong thing at the wrong time? This is so important. I've already preached this sermon to myself several times. A wise man holds them back. Speaking to one another, it speaks specifically in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're talking about fellowshipping spiritually. Obviously, when Christians get together, what do? We did it this morning, sang four songs. We get together and we sing, and we're talking about spiritual fellowship. We sing to God. We sing to each other. You say, I don't know about that singing to each other business. Well, let me read the Bible. Psalm 95 is a perfect example of singing to each other. Here's what it says. We spur one another on. Listen to this in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Look at these words over and over repeated. Let us, let us, let us. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is great and the great King above all gods. Folks, it's a spiritual thing that we do when we get together and we sing together for our encouragement and for God's good pleasure. And we encourage one another. So we sing to God to magnify and glorify his name. And we sing to encourage each other to join in and to sing for the Lord. And we sing to him. It's this speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And folks, please learn to sing, because we're all joining the choir when we get to heaven. And then this next thing we see, look at verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing. You say, well, he already said that. Well, he says it again. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Pastor Phil, you said that already. All right. Now, here's the second point. The first one, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is the way we speak to one another. And the second evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is the way we sing in our hearts. The way we sing. You say, well, I'm not musical. It's not about being musical. It's about singing where? Where's this melody going on? In our, look at the passage. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Folks, this is where true worship happens in your heart. Do you know it's possible to be singing in the congregation but still silent in your heart? It's possible to be the song leader. I'm not saying it's true of our song leader. I believe he's Spirit-filled. But song leader, you could be up here and do it right mechanically, play all the right notes, grin, and do everything you're supposed to and get everybody really engaged, and your heart be far away. You see, we sing and make melody, first of all, and most importantly, in our hearts. This is not an insignificant distinction. And how can we keep out evil thoughts? How can we fight off temptation? How can we do this? Meditate on the Word of God, which is a Bible command. One way is singing in your heart. And folks, this is a blessing to people who are musically challenged. You may not want to walk down the street singing at the top of your lungs for the benefit of everybody else, but you can and should have a melody in your heart to the Lord, a melody, songs that you sing. There's a reason we sing spiritual songs and we repeat them often, like this, Our God Reigns, or Behold Our God, or these songs. We sing these songs and we repeat them from time to time because we want them to get into your memory, so that when you're tempted, when you're in trouble, when you're hurting, when you're going through it, and when the devil's attacking, you've got something to fight with, a melody in your heart, singing to the Lord in your heart. The report comes even this week. I've had three different families tell me that in the memory care unit where their loved ones is, the one thing that they can remember are the Bible verses that they put to memory and the singing and songs and hymns that they sang when they went to church. Singing and making melody in your hearts. Where do we get this melody? Where are we able to do it? Well, the one drawing the melody to mind for us to hum in the first place is the Holy Spirit. And folks, if it's happening, it's because there is some control of the Holy Spirit going on. If it never happens, are you ever joyful? Do you have the ammunition from which to fight, with which to fight the thoughts? How many of you have attacks on your thought life from time to time? How many of you are tempted to look at the wrong thing from time to time? You know, if you were singing and making melody in your heart and quoting Scripture and singing the songs of the Lord, it'd be very, very hard to give in to those kinds of things. Singing. This is so very important, and we need to do it. How else do we do it? Well, we do it by the way we show gratitude. Look, if you would, there to verse number 19 again. So we're going to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to show it out by speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And we're going to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to show gratitude. Pastor Jonathan gave a wonderful sermon on gratitude last week. I want to point out that gratitude in the heart that moves out into your life in various forms of gracious acts is initiated by the Holy Spirit. I have a question. Are you thankful? I mean, under normal circumstances, not just at Thanksgiving. I mean, we program it. Last Tuesday night, we had a wonderful time with the Apples of Gold service. It was phenomenal and just a lot of wonderful testimonies given. It was awesome. But that's Thanksgiving. What about every day? What about continually? Let me ask you, are you the kind of person that just consumes and discards the things that God and people do for you? Or do you stop to show gratitude? Are you a consumer? You know everybody's like that. Everybody's either a taker or a giver. Everybody's either a consumer or a supplier. Everybody is doing it. In our life, do you know what we can do as Christians? We can just consume all of the good things of God and just receive it and receive it and receive it. But if we don't ever turn around and say, I have a question for you. If you never turn it around and you're never outward, if you are the center of your universe and everybody around you is like a satellite and everything flows towards you, but it never goes the other direction, I have a question. Is the Holy Spirit even present in your life? You know, believers that are full of the Holy Spirit, believers that are walking in the Spirit, have the ability, the God-given ability, Romans 5:5, because the Bible says when the love of God came in our life, it was given to us by the Holy Spirit, and God gave us this love. He gave us this completely different way of acting and doing because the Spirit showed up, and now we're loving, we're patient, and we're kind. We got control of our tongue. We're not just saying anything that comes to mind, and we're grateful. We're grateful. The way we show gratitude, let me hurry on. We show gratitude for people. Do you take people for granted? How about your wife, your husband, your parents, or your children? How about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you take teachers, pastors, police officers, firemen for granted? You know, a lot of people never think about the fire department until your house is on fire. Do you take people for granted? You know, there's two words very interesting, and the word are thank, T-H-A-N-K, and think, T-H-I-N-K. They both come from the same root word. Think and thank. I wonder if we could think more, would we be more thankful? If the Holy Spirit is in control, then we don't live thoughtless lives. I can't help but think of what it's like when gifts are given. Sometimes children, they're immature, they haven't grown, they don't know. And they got a pile of gifts under the tree, and all of a sudden it's time, you know, we give the go, you know, like, okay, let's open the present. And then it's rip, rip, rip. They don't even look at this one to find out what that one is before they look at the next one. And he said, well, they just shouldn't do that. Neither should we, adults, consume the blessings of God without ever turning it around and being thankful and being grateful. I'm going to have to stop before I even get close to the end of this, but I want you to listen as I close with this next. These are just the evidences. I'm going to have to wait to give you the pathway next time. These are the evidences of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're like, what's the next one? Look at it if you would. Look down at verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, as soon as you even mention the word submit, it ignites resentment in just about everyone. We are coming to the passages, obviously, and we're going to preach about them in January and February. We're going to talk about submission at home and submission in the workplace and submission of children by the children toward their parents and people with each other. We're going to talk about this, but sometimes we need to understand the general statement. What is this general statement? Well, don't be drunk with wine and out of control. Be filled with the Spirit and under control. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a general attitude of submission, subjection. Well, of course, I'm submitted to God, whatever God wants me to do. That's what I... No, that's not what it's talking about. It says submitting to whom? To one another. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world are we talking about here? Well, just hold on. This is amazing and revealing. When not filled with the Holy Spirit, we may be like this. Sometimes a person who claims to be filled with the Holy Spirit is aggressive, pushy, self-righteous, and even odious. But the truth of the scripture is that the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit. And those who are truly filled with Him display meekness and gentleness, the gentleness of Christ. It's one of the most evident characteristics is as they submit to one another. This is amazing. When we are not filled with the Spirit, we like to tell people what to do. We like to resist being told anything. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are humble. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit. How do you know that, Pastor? He never speaks of himself. He only promotes the Father, and he points to Jesus, and he never promotes himself. He's a humble spirit. We submit to one another. He said, Pastor Phil, I don't know what you mean, submit to one another. I don't want to be told what to do. We're not talking about necessarily telling each other what to do, but what we do is submit to the needs and to the situation and circumstances of other people. We submit to the needs of the children. What do you mean, submit to the children? No. Listen, we submit to the needs of the children. They're not mature. They don't understand. And so we submit to their needs for leadership and guidance. We submit to the needs of the older people in the congregation. They can't quite go as fast, can't quite think as fast, can't quite work as fast. And you know, folks, I used to think middle age was like, you know, the age I am right now. But you know, if you're out there this morning and you've hit 35, you're on the backside of life. You know that, right? You even get it further than that. Now listen, you get further than that, and we need to submit to the needs of other people. Submit to the needs of our wives. Submit to the needs of our husband. Submit to the needs of our children. We submit to the needs. This is what we're talking about. Submission is not, well, I just don't like to be. It's not about telling everybody what to do. It's about recognizing where they are. What's your circumstances? When people are hungry, then we submit to their hunger. When people are needy and they don't have any work and they don't have any food, then we submit ourselves to one another. We in honor prefer one another. As the Bible says in Philippians, the Bible says we esteem each other better than ourselves. We don't talk about ourselves and how great we are. We think about other people and how we can bless them. We submit to one another. Holy Spirit filling is always going to show up in the way we speak. It's going to show up in the internal part of our life, the melodies we're making in our heart. It's going to show up in an attitude of gratitude. And then it's going to show up as I interact with other people in this world. One of the greatest submissions that I need to make is to a lost and dying world that does not know Jesus. And what is it that they need? They need me to be the light, to tell the truth, to act like I mean it, to not say one thing on Sunday and live another way on Monday. I need to submit to the fact they need a constant witness that tells the truth, that is loving and kind and patient and does not condemn every step they make. They need the gospel. This is a powerful thought. People filled with the Holy Spirit live a life of general submission, not always talking about, I got my rights. Boy, that's the world we live in, isn't it? I have the right to submit to the needs of others. That's half the sermon. I'll finish it next time. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. In our selfishness sometimes, we like to work so hard at making sure we get what we want. Instead of making others sure that other people have what they need. Help us just speak right as a witness of Spirit filling. Help us to have an internal religion of the heart that's a witness of Spirit filling. Help us to have an attitude not of a consumer consuming everybody, but of a person who's thankful for everybody. And help us submit. Help us not hate the concept of submission. Please apply the message to our hearts. Help us grow. In Jesus' name, amen.